Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up the flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would please help us as we teach through this wonderful vision, Lord. And thank you for the prophetic, Lord, interpretation that's provided for us. And Lord, I pray that in a very practical way, we would take the principles from this vision and we would apply them to our life and to our situation. Lord, it would be a wonderful thing if we got to eternity and for you to say that Blessed Hope Baptist Church went out as an exceeding mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be careful to note, Lord, the things that must happen in our congregation and in our own individual hearts for that to be said. Now, thank you for the Bible, Lord. Please let it do its work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I spent an entire week talking about the prophet or the preacher and his responsibilities. Dr. Lee Robertson was famed for saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. I would quickly say amen to that, not just because Lee Robertson said it, but because it's true. Everything does rise and fall on leadership. It seems like that God always picks and selects a leader, and the leader must do what he is commanded to do. But let me quickly add to that, although I believe with all my heart that everything rises and falls on leadership, I believe this, once leadership has been provided by the Lord, then everything rises and falls on followship. Let me say that again, then everything rises and falls on followship. And so we saw the responsibility of the prophet, we saw that he did exactly what the Lord had commanded him to do. He was called and he answered that call. He surrendered to the control of the Spirit of God. He was given a vision. And then he was commanded to preach. And he preached exactly what the Lord told him to preach. Let me say this. If nothing would have happened, nothing miraculous would have happened in that valley, Ezekiel could have stood before the Lord one day and said, I did, Lord, exactly what you told me to do. And I believe Ezekiel, for this moment of his life, would have received a well done, thou good and faithful servant, whether or not the bones moved or not. Because, folks, listen to me, the prophet is called to preach. The preacher is called to present a vision and to do his best to speak forth the word of the Lord and point the people to what God would have them to do. But this whole idea that leadership is to blame when the bones refuse to move is absolutely a fallacy, and it's untrue. You know, even Jesus Christ, I said this to a guy recently about a church. I said, Jesus Christ could go pastor that church, and you know what? Those people would sit there and stare at him. Say, oh, well, that's not true. Well, what about Nazareth? When Jesus returned to his hometown, the Bible said he could do no mighty works there, except that he healed a few. You know what? Because of their unbelief. Now, if leadership is the all and end, then Jesus was a failure in Nazareth. No, Jesus was not a failure. He did exactly what the Father sent him to do, and he said exactly what the Father wanted him to say, and he provided exactly to the people the message that they should have responded to. But the reason that a miracle did not happen on Nazareth was not because of the lack of power of the preacher. Let me remind you, that preacher was the Son of God. The problem in Nazareth was the hearts of the people. The problem of Nazareth was their unwillingness. Here's the word that we're going to start with tonight, to respond to the preaching. Now, it's very interesting. God told Ezekiel what to do, and he did it. Verse 7, So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Now, I did give you the qualifications and the responsibilities of the prophet, but we're going to point our attention now to the bones. Because let me say this, the prophet had some responsibilities, but the bones also had some responsibilities. Now, I want to key in on this word tonight. If you're going to produce in a congregation, in a youth group, anywhere, if you're going to produce an exceedingly mighty army, then you have to have a fellowship that responds to leadership. You have to have a fellowship that will respond to the preaching of the Word of God. The key word we're going to focus on tonight, the two key words, is response and unity. Response and unity. And then we'll give you two more things that the bones did. Two more things that we see miraculously occurred in this valley next Wednesday night, and we'll tie this thing up. The first of these two words is response. The bones began when the prophet was preaching, when he was prophesying, the bones began to make a noise, and the bones began to shake. We see that they began to respond to the preaching of the God-called prophet. Now, I will say this, and I've got other preachers in this room that if I would give them time and to give testimony, they would stand and say, "Preacher, I have preached where I believe with all of my heart I can stand with pure hands before God and say I delivered the Word of God." But you know what? The bones would not shake. The bones would not move. I can say this, folks. I've preached places where, I'm telling you what, when the preaching started and during the preaching and after the preaching, you wouldn't believe what happened there. An amazing movement of God. But I've also preached, and I mean preached same messages with, I think, the same power and the same presence of God and the same anointing, and have absolutely nothing happened. Okay? And so let me remind Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I am not sneaking up on you. I'm telling you right up front. We're trying to do something here. We haven't created a church that's, you know, is inviting you to be a spectator. We're trying to get an army put together here. That's what we're trying to do. I'm telling you right now, we're trying to get an army put together. And if you're going to get an army put together, then there's some things that have to begin to happen. And I think, honestly, has begun to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but not nearly to the extent that God wants it to. Now, let me say this. You say, "Preacher, when these type of situations happen and the preacher is sent and the preaching happens, why don't the bones sometimes respond?" Well, I'm going to have you take you over to Psalms chapter number 1, but would you please mark in your Bible Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to go to Psalms chapter 1, a very familiar psalm. Most of you with any amount of time being a Christian or familiar have heard this, could probably outline it and give me the major points of this psalm. But let me say this. I believe that one of the reasons that sometimes we have preaching and God sends somebody to preach and they deliver the words of God, but there is no shaking, is simply because of the way that Ezekiel started the message. He is commanded in verse 4 to do this. He said, "Prophesying to these bones and saying to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, please look up here and listen to me. A lot of times, preachers start preaching and they identify who they're preaching to, and people who are in that condition don't want to recognize they're in that condition, so they have convinced themselves he must be talking to somebody else. If I walked to the pulpit this morning tonight and said, "Oh, I want all you dry bones to listen to me because I'm going to be preaching to you tonight," a large portion of this congregation would turn me off because you'd think in your pride, "Well, he can't possibly be talking to me. Couldn't possibly be talking to me." I want you to notice, if you will, in Psalms chapter 1. In Psalms chapter 1, we are given an outline of a prosperous, blessed, spiritually productive Christian. Verse number 1 of Psalms 1, "Blessed is the man," blessed, the blessings of God. There's an anointing, there's a blessing upon this individual, this man that's going to be described here. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This is the picture of the Christian that has an anointing on their life. I want you to just, can I just point out some of the character traits? This Christian in verse number 1 is socially separated. Socially separated. You know what? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And so he's socially separated. Verse 2, he's scripturally saturated. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And because of these things, he's spiritually strong. He shall be like a tree. Are you picturing this? This huge, strong, unmovable tree. Notice where it's planted, by the rivers of water. Notice this, he's a powerfully productive Christian. He's bringing forth fruit. Here he goes. He's a happy, healthy Christian. His leaf also shall not wither. Talking about the countenance or the appearance. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's a supernaturally successful Christian. And so, a lot of times you're trying to help people and you're trying to inspire them to be more than they are. And if they're not willing to look at these areas of their life, here's some questions you could ask yourself tonight. Am I a socially separated Christian? Do I listen to the counsel of the ungodly? Do I stand in the way of sinners? Do I sit in the seat of the scornful? If everything that you said this week had been tape recorded and I could bring it up here and push a button, would we hear scorning? If every single person that you spent time talking to or spent time in the presence of or spent time texting, we brought them up here, would we see ungodly people? Would we see that you spent most of your time in the presence of sinners? Now, that's just one aspect of it. Here's another question. Am I scripturally saturated? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Well, I read my Bible this morning. Well, were you in a bad mood because you had to? The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it doesn't say, and in his law he spends his 3.5 minutes every morning. It says that he meditates in it day and night. Is the Word of God a delight to you? I mean, is it something that you feast upon both all during the day and all during the night? How about a spiritually strong Christian? Honestly, could we go down by a river and find the strongest of strong trees, the healthiest of all healthy trees, the most productive of all the trees, and point and said, that's a picture of your Christian life? See, a lot of times we're none of these things, but when we want to sit there and look at the preacher like we're all of these things. If the preacher begins the message, oh, you dry bones, and everybody's too proud to take a look in the mirror, you're never going to get an army together. Okay, if you're in denial where you are in your Christian life, we can't get an army together. Well, I'm fine. I don't need this. I know, and you didn't need Sunday night's message, and you didn't need Sunday morning's message. You didn't need the Sunday school lesson, and you hadn't need much of anything that's come from the pulpit because, my goodness sakes, you've arrived. You're the picture of what all of us could only hope to be. No, you're not, neither am I. And if you ever get to the point where you think that the messages surely must be for somebody else, because it couldn't possibly be me that the Bible's trying to get the attention of, then you know what? You are a dry bone. You just don't know it. Okay? Sadly, this list, I'm talking about, folks, these questions. Am I socially separated? Am I spiritually saturated? Am I spiritually strong, scripturally saturated? Am I powerfully productive? Man, I'll tell you what, preacher, my life's bearing fruit left and right. To God be the glory. Am I happy and healthy? This leaf shall not wither. You have a victory, a spark in your step, and a countenance that tells of the anointing of God upon your life. But folks, I'm just telling you, this isn't the average Christian that you're running into in this day and age. If you don't think you need revival, you know what? You're not going to get it. And so, a lot of times, the bones don't respond. Because we've become professional hearers of the word, but hearers only. And the Bible warns against that, saying we can deceive ourselves. I say this from time to time, you know. Sometimes our Christian, and we got good people, and we got good faithful people here. I got folks showing up preach on a Wednesday night just going, wow, I can't believe this is a Wednesday night crowd. Our Wednesday night crowd's not that much different than our Sunday night crowd. Listen, church attendance is important. Let me congratulate you on it. I'm not diminishing that. But you know what? When a preacher gets up and says, folks, we need to accomplish something for God, and the thought in your mind is, man, I can't believe he's asking for more. What does he want? I show up here 3 times a week. I come to all the preaching services. What else does he want? I always say that that's likened to a kid whose mom asks him to do some chores, and he says, "Mom, I don't believe you're asking me to do some chores. I show up 3 times a day to come and eat. Why do you expect me to do any chores? I was here breakfast, right? Yes. Lunch? Yes. Supper? Yes. Well, hello." But folks, can I tell you this? This is chow time. This is chow time. Okay, we've got in our mind, you know why the hearer only deceives himself? Because he deceives himself that because he's faithful and he comes and he listens, that makes him a good Christian. Don't forget what I'm going to say next. God is not concerned about how much Bible you know. He's only impressed by how much Bible you live. We've got a whole culture of second and third generation Christians. Buddy, they can rattle off the answer to almost any Bible question in the world, and yet the honest truth is their lives are not touched or altered by any of it or very little of it. And they sit there and say, "I don't know who he's talking about when he's talking about this dry bone thing. Why is he preaching this at Blessed Old Baptist Church?" Okay? And so, folks, let me give you the word. The word is responding. Sadly, this list of qualities in Psalms 1 does not describe the average Christian. Many church-going Christians, they're not separated in their association with the lost, the carnal, and the foolish. They're surrounded by Bible preaching, but viewed as something to endure and seldom, if ever, meditate upon any scriptural truth. As a result, they have grown sorrowfully weak, sadly barren, spiritually anemic, spindly wind-whipped twigs with shallow roots gripping precariously the loose, dry ground beneath them. They have little brown, brittle leaves clinging to fruitless branches. Have no joy, no victory, no divine prosperity. Dry bones who gather weekly, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, put their time in, showing up already determined that no matter what is preached from the pulpit, it isn't going to make much of a difference in their life. And folks, we can fool ourselves into thinking we're some type of a dynamic church, and if we're not careful, we'll slowly slide into being just a bunch of bones sitting here 3 times a week, not hearing the Word of God. Not responding to the Word of God, not tender to the Word of God, just stuck where we're at. Okay? That's exactly where the devil wants to get you. He wants to get you to the point where you don't think you have to respond to the preaching of the Bible anymore. Now listen to what I'm going to say. If you've become convinced that Bible preaching requires no response on your part, you have not come to that conclusion alone. You have been coerced into believing that by the master deceiver, Satan himself. Because I can show you in the scriptures that Bible preaching, by design, was always, Bible preaching always brought people to a choice or a decision. It prompted them, put them in a situation where they had to do something about what they just heard. As John the Baptist preached, the common man said this, "What shall we do then?" The publican said, "What shall we do?" The soldiers who were present said, "What shall we do?" Peter preached on Pentecost, and the response of the multitude found in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's a reason there's an invitation given at the end, the conclusion of a sermon. You know why? Because if it's a Bible sermon, it should have put you in a situation where you have to make some choices, you have to make some decisions, you have to move about something. That's why I don't care much for these, you know, the Bible calls them teachers having itching ears. There's a lot of guys that you can flip on the radio or flip on the TV set and watch, and maybe everything they say, there's not even a whole lot wrong with it, but at the end of it, it has challenged you to be nothing and it's challenged you to do nothing. That is not Bible preaching. Bible preaching always prompts an action from us, a decision from us. I mean, if a man of God has brought the Bible and he holds it up like a mirror, folks, let me tell you something. When you look in that mirror, you're not going to see Jesus. When you're looking at yourself, you're going to see something in some area, in some way, where you're falling short. And that Bible preaching is supposed to spur you to go forward. I'm worried. Just look up here. Let me talk to you. I am. I see a lot of good people. And I mean it's good people. But I see too many satisfied people. I see too many comfortable people. I see too many people that, you know what, you just been there, done that, got the t-shirt, heard it all, seen it all, done it all, and not much from the Word of God ever moves you anymore. That's a scary thing. It ought to be a scary thing in your life. I mean, if I sat week in and week out, there was no real action in my heart. There was really no movement of the Holy Spirit of God during the preaching of the Word of God. I would begin to be concerned. And so, folks, listen to me. The prophet came, and let's go back now, if you will, to Ezekiel 37, and he preached. But the key word here is respond. I'm going to teach you some very practical things tonight. I believe that you have to come to church intending, I mean, from the time you get in the car and start heading this way, you ought to come to church intending to respond at church. Intending to respond at church. You see, folks, response is a mindset. Response is a premeditated surrendering to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life during that service. Quiet in here. It's good that it's quiet in here. Now, let me help you with some things. And if you're not careful, you just get out of the habit of doing these things. How do you get the most from every sermon, preacher? How do you get the most from every service? The key word is respond. You ought to respond before every sermon. When you walk in the church house, you ought to be in response mode. Before the preacher ever starts preaching, you ought to be in response mode. That means when someone sticks out their hand, guess what? You ought to respond to that. When someone said hi, you ought to respond to that. When somebody says, how you doing? You ought to respond to that. When somebody smiles at you, you ought to respond to that. We've got folks walking in the church, you look like zombies. You dodge around people, you get to the pew as fast as you can, you sit, you look like, okay, here I am, like somebody just sent you to do detention. Shame on you. I mean that. Shame on you. Do you understand, folks, that that is not cultivated by the Spirit of God? You've turned off response before you got in the parking lot. Okay? During handshake time, shake hands. During greeting time, greet somebody. Fellowship time, fellowship. You know what? Everything that you do before the sermon starts either sets you up in a good place to respond to what's being or digs you in so that you won't respond. Where you sit, how you sing. Okay. If you come just not to sing, you're already not responding. Everybody get a songbook. Everybody get a songbook. Well, not you, because they told you to. See, I ain't gonna help you. No. Forget it. Preaching time ain't gonna help you. You already decided. If they say to do something, I'm not doing it. You know what that's called? Rebellion. You know where that comes from? The pit of hell. Okay, that's why parents, you know what? You ought to train your children to get a songbook. You ought to train them to sing. You ought to train them to go around and shake hands. Okay, don't let them sit there like slugs. Well, I talk to them, but they don't like to sing. I don't remember my dad asking me if I like to sing. Will you stop talking to them and start swatting their rear ends? Well, we had to talk about this. We had to talk about this. Gosh. Are you getting this? Respond. Respond. When I'm reading the scripture before I... Before I preach, you know what you ought to be doing? Here's an idea. Read the scripture. Think about it. When I pray, you know what you ought to be doing? Pray. Right before I preach, when I'm praying, you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying a prayer like this. Dear Holy Spirit of God, God, I've done the best I can to come with an open heart, Lord, and I'm ready to respond. Holy Spirit, whatever you teach me, whatever you tell me, whatever you convict me of, whatever you want, Lord, from this message in my life, I promise you ahead of time, Lord, I'll do whatever you say to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'm here and I'm listening and I'm ready, Holy Spirit, for you to do business with me tonight. Now, you show me a congregation like that, and I'll tell you what, when preaching starts, something's going to start shaking. There's going to be some noise. There's going to be some rattling. Okay? So you respond before every sermon. You respond during every sermon. That means you're fully engaged. Okay? That means you got your Bible open. That means you're listening. That means you're not letting foolish distractions come. By the way, that means you sit through the whole sermon. That's an idea. I understand there's emergencies, folks. Not one time in 5.5 years have I called down anybody that's got up and left. But it's like popcorn in a popcorn maker. It's like kettle corn. You get the first little couple kernels popping, and next thing you know, you got the whole thing popping. Okay, you know, what are you here for? Okay, I understand there's an emergency. That's why I would never say anything, because I don't want to embarrass somebody that's having an emergency. But I just have this sneaking suspicion. And a lot of these trips out of the auditorium is nothing but a bunch of hogwash. Okay, lack of planning on your part. Okay, so respond during every sermon. Be listening, be praying. Say, well, preacher, it's just a, here's an interesting attitude. Oh, it's a gospel message. Okay, I guess this doesn't involve me. It doesn't involve you? Your pastor's up here pleading with lost sinners and preaching the gospel, and it doesn't involve you? Man, there ought to be every saved person activated to prayer during the presentation of the gospel, whether it's an entire message on the gospel or just one point. Boy, you ought to be praying, dear God, if there's a lost sinner in here, help them, Lord, help them. Bind Satan. Lord, don't let Satan whisper lies into their ears. May they hear the truth. Maybe they respond to it. Bring them under conviction, God. You see? Hey, we're a team. We're a team. Let me tell you when we have a good year in the school. When I can go out there and convince the high schoolers that they're on the same team as the staff. Let me tell you when we have a rotten year at the school. When the high schoolers decide they're on a different team than the staff. Let me tell you how you can have a good church. When the congregation decides they're on the same team as the preacher. You're going to have a good church going there. When they decide that, you know what, my responsibility is to help my preacher preach, and you know what, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to interact, and I'm going to say amen, and I'm going to be excited about it, and I'm going to make sure that my children are sitting up and listening, and I'm not going to be writing notes or pulling my phone out and texting and all kinds of nonsense. Hey, what's going on up here is important. You see, so you respond during the sermon, then you respond after the sermon. Bible preaching brings people to a decision. Listen, folks, there's the Holy Spirit of God. And He's wonderful with His still, small voice to go around and to deal individually with those who will hear Him. The invitation gives lost people a chance to respond to the gospel. The invitation gives Christians a chance to do business with God for what He's dealt with you about. Christian that's a stranger to an old-fashioned altar is at odds with the Holy Spirit of God. You can say whatever you want to. I'm telling you, I've lived long enough and I've done enough to know that that's just a fact. If you're a stranger to an old-fashioned altar, you're at odds with the Holy Spirit of God. You act like you know Him. I do know Him. I know Him very well. Thank you. We've partnered for a lot of years. I know how He works. I know Him very intimately. You ought to speak to Him one of these days. You ought to say something to Him. He's kind of lonely in there. Yeah, don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I've done this a long time. Okay? So it's not me that doesn't understand the working of the Holy Spirit. It's you that doesn't understand the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Because if you can sit there, and you're a stranger, a complete stranger to an old-fashioned altar, I promise you, it is true. You are at odds with the Holy Spirit of God. The person who takes that mindset hinders revival in their own heart and also in the lives of those around them. Such a Christian, over time, becomes a dry bone. Okay? Every time you hear the Word of God taught or preached, God wants to communicate to you something. He's wanting to teach you something. Remind you of something, convict you about something, stir you about something. If you do not prepare yourself to listen, you'll never hear. If you do not hear, you'll never be touched. If you're never touched, you'll never respond. And if you do not respond, you will never march out of the valley of
of dry bones. You'll just lay there till Jesus comes.
So I come to the congregation, bless up. This is a Wednesday night crowd. These are the good people. But I'm telling you this. You need to start letting the Word of God do something in your heart except just make you mad and bitter. You need to listen to it. But notice this. They didn't just start moving. Second word I want to cover. Ezekiel chapter 37. Are you there? So I prophesied as I was, verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. Notice this. And the bones what? Well, every member here needs to highlight that. Bone to his bone. And the bones what? You see, an interesting thing. Man, if we follow the formula, and everybody gets on board, and everybody starts doing what the Bible's teaching here, it's an amazing thing that happens. Okay, because it's not just the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, when the preaching of God's word's going on, there ought to be a response. But the response is not an unorganized response. It is in a charismatic church. You got a lot of shaking and rattling and rolling, but everybody's running in opposite directions. Okay, but what happens in the right atmosphere with the right response is this: unity. Unity. You got a bunch of bones scattered together, and we're trying to put together an army. Well, the only way to get an army is get the bones together in the right order, together in the right sequence. Preaching of God's word should produce a unity. Bones coming to bone. Okay? And so that's how it happened. See, listen, Satan quakes at the church that will dare to come to one place in one accord with one great mission, united by the Bible, united under their pastor, united by the Holy Spirit, united to impact the world for Jesus Christ. Satan quakes at that church. And that's why he has, over the years, became a master at creating divisions amongst the members of a local assembly. Now, Jesus recognized this. Remember the time that he was accused of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub? Jesus said this: every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what? Desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? The very basic, unmovable premise, principle of the Word of God is this. You want to destroy a kingdom? Divide it. Because if it's divided, it won't stand. Now, does this apply to the local New Testament church? Well, of course it does. The church of Corinth, this cesspool of carnality and false doctrine, what was their one great distinctive attribute? Divisions caused by carnality. Because carnality is what causes divisions. Carnality does. My dad used to say this: if you're divided and you're divisive, you might as well just take your handkerchief out, wave it, and say, "I'm carnal, I'm carnal, I'm carnal." If you get more excited when there's problems in the church than when there's unity in the church, if you spend more time trying to spread discord amongst brethren than you are encouraging the unified body of Christ going forward in a direction, in an organized fashion, you see, we open our Bible and read Acts 1 and 2, and we shake our head and say, "Oh, wow, what a miracle. Well, it's too bad it's not for this dispensation." And yet it is. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now, Bible preaching, folks, listen to me. If the Bible's being taught and the Holy Spirit's orchestrating the movement, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, he's not telling us to run five or six different directions, is he? See, what I'm doing to some of you right now needs to happen. I'm ripping off your spiritual facade. Because you cannot cling to and claim spirituality and yet refuse to come together bone to bone. You can talk all the talk you want to talk. You can say all the things. You can get over in your little group and you can convince yourselves that you're so spiritual, even though, you know what, you just can't work under the pastor. You just can't find a spot in the local assembly. You just can't get along with people. You got to do your own thing. But you know what? We are spiritual. No, you're not. No, you're not.
We got to see something on May 1st.
Yes, sir. Awesome.
Yeah, we got to see something.
Yes, sir.
And can I say this? Because I'm pretty good at keeping an eye on things. Even in the somewhat of a fog that I was in during that week, could I say some things here? That wasn't 100% participation. We had some members decide to take that week and not even come. Can you imagine that? 6 months ahead, preachers said we're having a big day, we're trying to break 500, and that's the week you plan a vacation? Okay. I can't imagine Brother Joe doing that. I can't imagine. Okay. That wasn't 665 with wasn't even 100% participation. Some of you never handed a card out. You didn't go after your family. You didn't get after your friends. You didn't write a list down. You didn't do anything. Now, let me say this to encourage the church. It was a minority that didn't. Isn't it amazing? It's like we're so resistant to the idea that God really is going to do his work through the local assembly. But every once in a while, if a congregation slips up and just really listens to the preacher, and they kind of just lose their mind and get in a moment of excitement and just really go work the plan, isn't it amazing? When you get the whole army up and marching, what happens? You know, 665 people. Folks, the week before that, we had 300. That's just everybody bringing an extra. Remember that Pentecost thing we were talking about? 3,000 people saved. Oh, preacher, that was amazing. That was unbelievable. I mean, nothing like that could ever happen. 120 Christians were involved. 120 Christians were involved. Those 3,000 people were saved through personal soul winning as they were filled with the Spirit, went down, and individuals started talking to individuals, and then public preaching as Peter preached. And both were happening at the same time. They heard, we all hear in our own tongue. This was from the 120 soul winners. Then a man got up and did some street preaching. At the end of the day, 3,000 people were saved. Okay? All right, you ever done the math? You got 120 Christians, reached 3,000. So 3,000 divided by 120 is what? It's going to shock you. You're close. 3,000 divided by 120, how many did each one of them get? Oh, y'all must have graduated from Blessed Hope Baptist School, man. 25. Does that surprise you? Now, 25 people is a lot of people to win, a lot of people to bring to church, a lot of people to get to Jesus. But I don't know, we had a youth revival here a couple months ago, and I had one of our little bus girls get excited, and she filled up two pews right there, and when invitation come, she was the only one standing there. All of her friends came down and got saved, and she's sitting there weeping her eyes out. But, of course, you know, you're so much farther along than she is. She'll learn. Once she gets to be a good Baptist, she'll learn. That when the preacher says, go out and get all your friends, he's not really serious. I mean, what? Amen. That's why I like these new converts that haven't been hanging around some of you deadheads yet. Remember my dad preached a message, stood up here and preached a message on the symphony? Okay, let me tell you what happened on the big day. We passed out all the same music. We got everybody to get the instruments they were best at playing. And we then said, watch the conductor and everybody play the same notes. And let's see if something beautiful comes out of it that would glorify God. One of the points my dad made was this. When he went to that symphony, one of the things he noticed was when the conductor went up there, when he told the music to start, it started. When he told it to finish, it finished. And every note that he pointed to, they played. And because of that, it was a moving experience. It was an amazing thing. And yet God has called men of God to stand in front of congregations. And he tries to pass out the music, and they're throwing it down saying, well, this isn't the song I want to play. Well, he gave me this instrument. I don't want to play this instrument. I don't even like this song. I don't like this instrument. Why do we all have to do what he wants to do? Why can't we all just listen to the Spirit? Find our own music. Come on now. See, the things you're claiming as spirituality isn't spirituality. It's hidden rebellion is what it is. Well, I don't like this. I don't like this song. I don't like this orchestra. So I'll see if I can recruit some of them that don't like it too, and we'll come over here in the corner and play our own song. And that's what's happening in churches all across America. I mean, I just want you to, for a second, just use your imagination. Just one time in my life I'd like to see this happen, and I've said it from the pulpit before, which means it will never happen because a preacher says it. One time. And if it's not, doesn't happen in this church, I hope it happens in at least one church sometime so that we could just see it happen. There wasn't 118 on the day of Pentecost. There was 120. Wasn't 115 and 5 doing something else. There was 120. I just think to myself, one glorious moment, one glorious weekend, what would happen if some local church in America believed what I was preaching tonight and just said, you know what? Everybody, according to our several ability, everybody. We're going to pitch in and we're going to do exactly what the pastor lined out the program, what the goal is. We're just going to throw our hearts 100% into it. You would see something like you've never seen before. Somebody told me, what are you going to do now? Some guys uptown asked me, I heard you didn't have 500. He was giving me a hard time. I heard you didn't have 500. I said, yeah, we didn't. He said, all right, how many did you have? 665. He said, you know what that means now? You're going to break 1,000. And I said, that'll never happen. He said, why? And I said, because the next time after what I put these people through, when I announced the date, I said, 300 will go on vacation. They're never going to let me do what I did to them again. You know, but, you know, we act like, how do you have 1,000, preacher? We could never have 1,000. Folks, the 120 got 25 each and had 3,000. Okay, we had 303 last week. Come on. Honestly. You know, you couldn't, if you were given 6 weeks advance notice, which we gave you more than that, you couldn't fast and pray and visit and weep and get a hold of the altar and wrestle with God and refuse to let go. I will have a blessing. I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. And clean your life out completely of sin and get totally right with God. See, you know, what's the local assembly capable of? It's never, never, never been seen. It's never been seen. It's never been seen. Maybe it never will be. I don't want to snarl at you here at the end. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. I really want the Holy Spirit of God to do something. Some of you have just locked into a mindset that has turned you into a dry bone without you even realizing you're a dry bone. And so unity, they didn't just start moving, they started heading together. The goal of Christ's likeness and obedience to the principles of the Word of God guide Christians in the same direction, working together in one accord in the local assembly, achieving together what could never be accomplished when each one was isolated and scattered abroad. Think of the scattered bones. You know what I think of sometimes? How many people I meet on a regular basis, outdoor knocking, that look me in the eye and say, I am a born-again Christian. I am saved, and give me a rock-solid testimony. And they're not in church. And as a preacher, I think to myself, if every born-again person that was truly born again that's not going to church right now in this community would show up at a good Bible-preaching church this coming Sunday, the churches, I'm talking about a good, independent, fundamental Bible-preaching church, you know what? The churches in this area couldn't hold them. And what would happen if the bones would come together and the bones would activate and those bones would come forward at invitation time? So we've been out of church. We have been right with God. We need to get right with God and we want to get busy. Preacher, we're so sorry. We're going to start tithing, giving the missions, and give us a job and show us, give us a street. Where's the gospel tracks at? We want to get back to doing what we used to do. But what has the devil done? He's scattered the bones. They're just out there everywhere. And every one of them's got this little thing, this little story. This little bitterness, this little, this wasn't fair, or that wasn't right. And they're not sitting at home because the Spirit of God said, yeah, that's the answer, let's boycott church. They're there because they were looking for a reason not to go. And they either found one or manufactured one, but you know what? They're sitting at home because they want to sit at home. Then I think of the assembled scattered bones, and I've talked about that. Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Everyone at Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to agree about what I've said tonight. Because we're trying to put together an army. I'd like to get all these guys in the same platoon. I'd like to get all our children in the same regiment, in the same platoon. I'd like to get them all marching in the same direction. Okay? I want to kill the mentality of, well, let's see what we want to be involved with. No, no. If it's for your kids and it's for their age group, you send them. Get them involved. All the ministries at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Stop picking and choosing. We'll shake and join here, but we're going to hold back and we'll hogwash. Get them involved. Get them marching. Get them shaking. Get them moving. Every teenager ought to be involved in everything we have for the teens. All the children ought to be involved in everything we have for the children. It ought to be the ministries of the local assembly that the bones unify towards and unify in. This is where the army receives its marching orders. God has chosen the local church to bring the Christians together to organize, to go out and march from, and to accomplish great things for God. So I'm praying, and I mean this. I'm not pushing, I'm praying. I'm preaching, but I'm not pushing. But I'm praying that some of you will take these false notions that's crept into your life and that you've defended, and you'll lay them at an altar one of these days and say, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? There's a community here that needs to be reached. What am I doing? Why is it the only thing I get excited about is somebody that's trying to spread something that's hurting somebody in the church? Why aren't I involved? Why aren't I on board? Why aren't we fully engaged? What have we listened to? Where have we been duped? I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be just fine. My part was last week. I didn't say I was perfect, but I'm going to be just fine, thank you very much. Because you got a preacher that keeps coming to the pulpit and blowing the same trumpet. Blowing the same trumpet. By the way, come back next week. I'm going to blow it some more. Keep blowing it, keep blowing it, keep blowing it. Well, if he don't get off this kick, we're just going to have to reconsider. You better start reconsidering. Because I'm not going to get off this kick. What would happen? What would happen? Bones come together. The bones stand up. Sinews come. Flesh come. Holy Spirit, we'll talk about him next week. The breath of God enters into the army of God, marches out of the valley of dry bones. What would happen? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you give us a vision. Help us to see something bigger than ourselves. Lord, our selfishness, our carnality. Lord, I pray that you would help us to face down some things wrapped in the guise, the facade of spirituality, but there's something rancid underneath the surface. Help us, Lord, to look at the valley of dry bones and dare to wonder, dare to find out what would happen. There's some bones, Lord, that I've watched over the last 2 or 3 years that have gone to rattling and have shaken that I'm so excited about. There's young couples that all of a sudden the switch is coming on, the light's coming on. There's an excitement, there's a fervor. Thank God for young men, young adult men coming to the preacher saying, preacher, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do next, preacher? What's God told you to tell us? What are we going to do next, preacher? This is good for my family. This is changing our lives. What are we going to do? What are we going to do next, preacher? What are we going to do next? Bless the invitation time, we pray.